Last Sabbath, we began a sermon series entitled God's Mercy, and today is part two of this series. We went through several psalms that have a great deal to say about God's mercy. It's something that we can be ever so thankful for, especially as we consider the sins that, when repented of, that God so quickly grants us forgiveness, and primarily because of the calling He's given and the purpose He has in our life. God has a great purpose. If He's called us, I marvel at this because I don't know that we can, or the depth sometimes to which we can really grasp this. And I know we grow in it as well in appreciation and thankfulness toward God. But, you know, it is an awesome thing to understand of all the billions of people who've ever lived, there are very few that God has ever worked with directly. I know on the way down at some point here, I was going through some of the timeline this past week anyway of the time of Abraham, going back and rechecking some things and thinking about Noah's life, and realizing that Noah taught Abraham directly about some of the things that happened in the flood, because Noah was still alive when Abraham was on the earth here, when he was born. And I think there's like going back great, 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 when you go back a few greats there, it's like 10 or 11 or somewhere in there, generations in that respect of people from the time of the flood, from Noah. I believe he was about 54 finally when Noah did die. Him and some of his family moved away from that particular region at that point in time. But it's an awesome thing to go back and think that it talks about different preachers of righteousness. There weren't that many all the way up to the time and through the flood. And things were passed down from Noah as a whole, and God began then to work directly with Abraham. It wasn't long after Noah died that God began to work with Abraham. It's an awesome thing when you go back and look at Scripture, because there weren't people didn't today. They don't flock to the truth. They run away from it. Man hates God's way. They hate the truth. The human mind hates God, hates the truth of God, until God brings us to a point of conversion. And it's an incredible thing to understand. I believe it speaks of Noah being the eighth preacher of righteousness. And you think, that's all there were? Did those generations from the time of Adam? And evidently so, because when Noah came along, God looked at him and he was the only one. He was the only one. And even his children weren't even born at the point in time that God began to work with Noah. I always, you know, I didn't even think about it until I started looking at some of the years and the time when the children were born. But Noah was already working on the ark. And then the children came along. And that's all they knew all the time that they grew up, was Noah building an ark. Their father. Incredible. You know, it talks about being 500 years old. And all of a sudden, God started working, even before that. But certain things were taking place, and it speaks of specific events that took place, and says that he gave birth. He had three children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sometimes we have different perspectives about things. I don't know where we get some of these. Maybe they're old Bible stories or Protestant stories. I don't know. But sometimes they don't have a lot of truth in them until you go back and start thinking about them. But it's an awesome thing to realize there haven't been many people through the ages that God has worked with. And I think it's hard for us sometimes to really grasp that. And then it wasn't until 4,000 years after the time that God first put man on the earth that finally he began to work with his own son, his own begotten son in human flesh, Jesus Christ. And we've talked about that great length at last year's feast. Awesome. But before that time, there weren't all that many people through 4,000 years that God has worked with. And then the church was raised up for a very specific purpose. Greater knowledge was given through Jesus Christ, and then through the church, Jesus Christ, and then into the church, through the power of God's Spirit that began dwelling in man in a very powerful way, in an organized fashion, in a greater fashion. You look at the different steps that God has taken to bring the truth and God's way to this world, and just as we're getting ready to enter into an awesome one that's getting ready to take place, when all of mankind is going to be able to know the truth, and then the great white throne beyond that, but you see this progression taking place. But in essence, it started out very slowly. In the 144,000 that God has worked with through time, we're among a very few number in the world. We truly are. And sometimes that's so very, very hard to grasp. The incredible opportunity we have, the great blessings of God's love and God's mercy that He pours out upon us because He has a purpose and why He's called us. to think as a whole for most of the church is for the purpose, and has been through time, for the first resurrection. The only uniqueness now is that there are a lot of younger people and people newly baptized in the last few years, that their purpose is to live on into a new world. That's why so many have been continued to be called. They're going to have the opportunity of being at the foundation, the beginning of the church in the future. And you can't grasp, we can't grasp the awesomeness of what God has planned for them as well, for all of you who have that opportunity before you. It goes beyond human understanding. It truly does. God has awesome, awesomely great purpose in what he's doing. And so to realize we're such a part of God's great purpose is really beyond human comprehension. We can only understand it and appreciate it to the degree that God pours his Spirit out upon us and helps us to see it like everything else. And so what an incredible thing, the mercy that God pours out upon human beings. I so often marvel that he's going to be able to change this into a member of the God family, speaking of me. And we should all see ourselves that way. If we don't see ourselves that way, something's wrong with us. Because we have lived in this body, we have lived in this temporary dwelling long enough that, and with God's Spirit working with us, we should be deeply convicted of what we are. And that helps to get rid of haughtiness and pride. The more deeply convicted of what we are individually, the less pride, obviously, that there is. We have nothing to be proud about as human beings. On the contrary, we find ourselves constantly repenting of what we are because we are selfish. And selfishness is away from God and turns away from God and goes the other direction. And there's that battle then that Paul speaks of. As I mentioned so many times, if Paul didn't write those things, if God didn't inspire those things, it'd be very easily become deeply discouraged and probably give up far more than what people have because they have that encouragement there. Paul spoke of a battle. It's just a part of life. That with the mind, with the truth, we serve God. And we choose God's way. And we want God's way with all of our being. But then we see this battle inside of us of what we are. And we loathe it. And we grow in our ability to loathe it, which is good. The more we see and the closer we draw to God, the more we loathe what's happening in this world. The more we loathe the way of the human mind and the selfishness and the hurt and pain that human beings cause each other. So incredibly awesome to understand the mercy of God and to be ever so thankful for it. But we're not to misuse that grace. It's a part of grace. Receiving of the love of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God, the Spirit of God, everything he grants us is a part of grace. Something that obviously we don't deserve and we can never earn. It's just God's way and because of God's plan and because of his purpose. And so we've been blessed to enter into that grace. But we have to be careful we don't misuse it. Just simply to be ever so thankful for it. Well, we had finished discussing some of those things that are a matter of faith concerning physical things that we need to be wise to consider and begin doing, especially in areas like liquidation. We mentioned that last Sabbath, of assets and some preparation for basic like food and water and some emergency reserve assets for ourselves over the next couple of years, because you don't know at what point some of these things are going to begin striking where you live. And they are coming, and they're not very far down the road. Someone last Sabbath asked what a Berkey was. I guess because of the internet, I take it for granted that everyone knows what a Berkey is. I have maybe mentioned it in times past a long time ago, and maybe someone missed part of the announcements there as we talked about some of that. But a Berkey is a water filtration system. It's just a brand name. It's something that's been around a long, long time. It has the best reputation and been around since the 1800s of one of the best purification systems you can get for water. And you simply pour water in the top of this basin and it comes out clean water at the bottom. Very clean. So again, we take some things for granted because there's coming a time we need to be able to think through some of these things and realize you can't just go on and turn on your tap water because everything, if electricity goes, you're not going to have that luxury anymore. There are just certain things in life that are going to change for us sooner or later up the road. And so they're just basic things that we need to do. And sometimes people can't afford some of those things. And you know, if we can't afford any of those, then, you know, to understand, God will take care of us. God knows all of our conditions and all of our situations. But as a whole, it'd be wise to save for some of those kinds of things if we can and where we can. And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about liquidation. And also mention the reality that we may come to a point in time where we, where those who are able to send in excess of that. Because the first thing that I desire for you to do that I believe comes from God is that you make some preparation for yourself and put a few things here and there, food items and water and so forth. Who believed we would ever come? About a year ago or so, a couple of years ago, you know, people ask if I'm ever going to start talking about some of these things and making comment about any of these things that maybe we ought to be doing. And my feeling was at that time, no. I really have no intention of ever doing that. You know, God will give us what we need when we need it. And I guess it just didn't hit me that the way God does that is the way He teaches us everything. It's through the ministry. And we're at that time now. That's something we ought to take to deep account. That if He's inspiring those things, we ought to be preparing. And if we don't prepare, not wise. So again, where people are able to, as I mentioned, there may come a time where some of those things are asked to be sent in. But I've also asked that we all enter into prayer together, that I never have to be put in that spot because I don't want to have to do that. Primarily, for several reasons, but primarily because of the Protestant world around us that does nothing but beg. Primarily because all the scattered groups in one way or another so often are desiring, you know, monies to be sent in, especially one I think of that has a bad, bad, bad reputation in that area. And so that we're not likened to them in any fashion or form. There was a time when we did that as a church for certain emergencies and so forth, and we had them from time to time, obviously. But nowadays, I would love to be able to, if God would answer those prayers and those requests, to ask that the remnant begin to be called soon so they can join in and share with us, so we can share with them, so we can get to know them. And to me, that's exciting. Whenever new people come along, aren't you inspired and excited to be able to visit with them, to be able to meet them, to be able to converse with them, to see what God is doing with them, and He's bringing more of us together? It's exciting because we're a family. And every time someone is added to that family, it just becomes more and more exciting. And I was just thinking yesterday when I left being able to visit with Mr. Jameson down there. When I got in the vehicle, I just have to say that I was overwhelmed in the sense of feeling honored to have been there, to have been able to visit with him, to hear about his life and how God has worked with him, to talk to a man that visited with Mr. Armstrong. And Mr. Armstrong, I believe, if I understand the story correctly, when they were in Big Sandy at one point in time, came out, his wife had first wife had multiple sclerosis and later died of it, but came out and visited with her and, I believe, baptized her personally. You know, and that was at a time in the 50s when Mr. Armstrong wasn't so busy in the sense of being so occupied that he was able to visit more with people in the church and have more of a relationship with them as a pastor because of the size of the church and so forth. Things obviously changed later on, demanding on his time and so forth and responsibilities he had. But I think, what an awesome thing. Look at the life he's had to live through, seeing all the incredible things that have taken place during that part of Philadelphia and living on into this time period in Laodicea. Right up to the end. And again, felt honored in being able to visit with him and talk to him. So filled with energy and life. And anyway, that's the way it is with all of us as we get to know each other. And the more we draw closer to God, the more we become a family, the more one we are as a family. Sometimes we hinder the ability to be closer together as a family, and we don't enjoy that as fully as we should and could because we hold back, because of sin sometimes, because of battles we fight, because of resistance of our own human nature. Sometimes we rob ourselves of those relationships. But I'll tell you, the closer you draw to God, the closer you are to God, the closer you will be to the brethren. You know that? The closer you are to God, at one with Him, the more at one you will be with the family. And the more you'll feel that and know that, and it'll live more fully in you. It will run through your veins spiritually. Truly will. And so that's why I try to encourage people to get to know each other, to spend time, to drive yourself to, when you can be together, to be together, and to drive yourself to get to know individuals. Some people have been in congregations together for 15, 20 years and don't know each other really, really well. You know, those things can happen, and they shouldn't, but that's a reality. We really need to get to know each other, and that comes through spending time with each other. and valuing the times we do have together, because those are running out. You remember the time, those of you who remember it, when what happened to worldwide took place, and you begin to have the feast days, the holy days, the Sabbath taken away from you, and all of a sudden everything you had that was your foundation began to be ripped away from you, in the sense of you realize that in that organization you were no longer going to be able to worship in the way you had in times past. And I remember talking to so many people and my own feelings of how deeply moved I was the first holy day, the blessings of being able to come together in Sabbaths again. We cherished those more. We became more deeply convicted of God's holy days and of God's Sabbath. Rather than the contrary, we became more deeply convicted of those things and how much we need them. We actually came to a point where we appreciated them more deeply. And that's the key, I guess. We appreciated them more deeply, what we had, because so many now were robbed of that. Thousands and thousands of people were being robbed of that, no longer had that ability anymore. And the same thing is true with family in the church. You're about to be robbed of that time together for 3.5 years or maybe longer. You're not going to have the opportunities to be together anymore. You're not going to have the opportunity of hooking up to a webcast. You're not going to have the opportunity of listening by a telephone. You're not going to have the ability to put in a CD or whatever it might be, whatever means you might otherwise have to listen to sermons. In some cases, not even sermons from the past. Some of you are not going to have that ability to do those things anymore. And most assuredly, we're not, as a whole, going to have the ability to come together like we are today. Some of you in different areas and congregations where you meet. Some of you in homes where you meet. And like we are here when we visit in different areas, here in Portland and next week up in Edmonton, Alberta, that's going to come to a screeching halt. We're not going to have those opportunities. And you're going to cherish a whole lot more those memories of what you one time had. And you're going to wish, it's like when someone dies. Now, the most common thing that people experience is what I should have done or could have done, or it's not what people accumulate, as I so often mention in funerals. It's not what we, those experiences, different things we've had in life. It's the relationships that cut deep. And it's the missing of certain things, and sometimes the regrets. Well, don't have regrets in the last 3.5 years. Make the most of the time you have in front of you, because we're down to the wire. And all a part of God's mercy, because he's letting us know these things ahead of time. Let's turn over to Psalm 25 today. That was a long introduction. Definitely wasn't planning on that one. And God's crying out to us, brother. He really is. He's pleading with us. He's wanting us to understand where we are in time and what is in front of us. And we need to make the most of the time we have left. That's why God has cried out to us before our fast about sin, about repentance, that we'd better be with the program. Because there just come certain periods of time in life where we have no more time, where we have no more time to have certain things molded and fashioned within us, in the sense of something that may take 5-10 years of the normal course of events in our lives. We're either with the program now, we repent of sin now, we conquer and overcome now, and we go full steam forward, or we don't. Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto you, O Eternal, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. And I mentioned, and I mean this very deeply, and I don't know that everybody grasps this, but, you know, to be able to say that, and to mean that today, very deeply so, that we are living by faith, I trust in you. Our trust is going to be tested right now in the next few months as to what do we really believe. And you know how it's going to be reflected in us? By our response to what we're hearing. Do I truly trust in God? Do I trust in the way he's always led, guided, and directed his people from the time of the first preacher of righteousness to the eighth and on? To the time of Noah and what he said? Who listened to Noah? Doesn't say his children were righteous, but they helped him. You know, they grew up in a certain environment, and they worked with him, and they were blessed to come through the flood because of their father. Because of their father and a purpose that God had for bringing them through and continuing on with human life. And so people didn't trust in God at that time. Noah did. That's why he did what he did and responded in the way that he did. And so even now, and as to what we do over the next few months, as to what we do when it comes to things like liquidating, do I trust in God? Get a Berkey? Do I trust? Do you realize that trusting in God has to do with some things we have to do for ourselves physically? God told Abraham to get up and move, and he moved. He went someplace else. He trusted in God. It had everything to do with physical things in his life. Everything. He moved family. He moved animals. He took everything with him and left and did exactly what God said. It was about a lot of things that were physical, to go to a different land that was physical. And there are some things that God tells us to do, obviously, in our lives that are fully physical. And what we're getting ready to go through is totally physical in the sense of what's going to happen in this world. And how we're able to deal with it in the mind is fully spiritual as to our relationship and our faith and our trust in God and how He works with us, you see. And so we are unique in that. Can we say this? Oh my God, I trust in You. I fear that there are some who don't. I'll put it another way. I know there are some who don't. And that hurts because we're missing something and we don't realize how God's working in life, in human life, how He's always worked with us in teaching us and showing us what we need to know when we need to know it. God speaks to us. By His great power we're led. You know, it's not like some out here who think they have this personal relationship with God and they can study their Bibles and learn what they need to learn and they don't need anyone to teach them, to lead them and guide them. They don't know how God works, you know, if that's the case. Yes, we do. If we don't have a minister to teach us, you know, the only exception to that will be the last 3.5 years. That's the only exception through time. Let me not be ashamed, except for others who were worked in a different way by God, those that God worked with, obviously, directly, like Abraham when He spoke to him at different times. But even at times, He's just led by His Spirit. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yes, let none that wait on You be ashamed. Isn't that what we should feel? Help us to, as I mentioned during the period of the fast, help us to really have good hearing. And how do you do that? You draw closer and closer to God so you can be of a greater confidence that what you're hearing is from God. Because if you're not sure, then that's something spiritual in your life. See, the closer we get to God, the more we're going to be able to see things that are in error, and the more we're going to be able to see things that are true. By God's Spirit. That's the only way we can see. You can't depend on your own human ability through your own knowledge, through the way you see things. It doesn't mean anything. It's strictly spiritual. Yes, let none that wait on You be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Your ways, O Eternal. Teach me Your paths. You know, indeed, people are going to be ashamed who do not trust in God. Show me Your ways, O Eternal. Teach me Your paths. We want to know what way to go, what to do, just like in sermons. You know, we want to pray that God will give us what we need as we need it, and God does, and God has. But that's something we should pray because that depends upon our ability to receive and what He gives. And when I prepare the sermons, that's what I pray. I didn't know I was going to go in the sermon, you know, before the period of the fast or during the fast. It was going to be a sermon on this until it came to this point in time, then God showed me. It's a part of teaching us His paths. A part of His paths has to do with the way of life He gives to us. And so much for us has to do with what He continues to give to us and to build upon. Lead me in Your path. Lead me in Your path. We don't want any other path. We want to make sure we're following God. And teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. On You do I wait all the day. That means our eyes are constantly fixed on God in the sense of decisions and choices we make. That's what this means, to wait on God. It's not a matter of just waiting through time and passing time until we get from point A to point B. It's a matter of how we live our life throughout the day, that we're looking to God. Certain decisions and certain choices come along. That's why we should be pricked in the heart when we don't think right, when something happens, you know. That's why I mentioned basic things like something in a shopping mall or on a highway and a wrong attitude you have toward other human beings that just isn't right, you know, that we should repent of immediately. And those are the refined areas of life. But about, well, anyway, that's why we talked about small things. Everything in our life is made up of so many small things. But is God in the picture? On You do I wait all the day. Remember, O Eternal, Your tender mercies and Your loving kindnesses. And this is interesting when you see prayers like this, petitions like this. Remember, O Eternal, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. Certainly that would be a plea when we're repenting and we're asking for forgiveness. The reality is God wants us to remember it and to know it and to understand how we receive it. But there's certainly that petition before God when we say things to God because we're wanting of his mercies and of his loving kindnesses. For they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. You know, it's an awesome thing to understand by repentance that God doesn't. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Eternal, for your name's sake. That's why I think of prayers and petitions in old that you read about here, that there are times that for your name's sake, so that others don't find fault, so that others can't, you know, and make that petition before God, just like I've mentioned here, that, you know, concerning finances. What a wonderful thing if, for God's name's sake, for others not being able to find fault with him, his church, his people, to say, look at what a small group did strictly through tithes and offerings. You know. And so they can't find fault, so that other groups out here who are scattered can't find fault. You know, and criticize God. Even though they criticize us, they don't realize they're criticizing God and God's church. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Eternal. Good and upright is the Eternal. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So it's good to think about, to meditate upon the goodness of God, the mercy of God. And that's what psalms like this do. They're focusing upon those things, thinking about those things. It's good for us to remember then all the mercies and the patience and the love and the blessings that God gives to us. The meek will he guide in judgment. Is it good to remember that in your prayers? Yeah, because I need to be of a meek spirit. That means of a teachable spirit. And not have my way of doing things. Not have my way, you know. And the meek will he teach of his way. Because the reality is, if we're not of a teachable spirit, he can't teach us his way. If we don't have the ears to hear. Verse 10, all the paths of the Eternal are mercy and truth. Just the way God is. Mercy and truth. And then it goes on to say, unto such as that keep his covenant and his testimonies. So there's, you know, it's not just without meaning, without purpose, without something connected to it, to those who keep the covenant. What covenant did you enter into with God? Well, you entered into one the day you went under the water. That was the day you entered into a covenant with God. And God's covenant with you was that the mercy you would receive, the forgiveness of sins when you repent, of the blood of Jesus Christ that will wipe away all your sins. But there has to be repentance. There has to be the desire to change. There has to be that constant part in front of us that seeks to change. And so our part of that covenant is that we will repent and that we will strive to change and that we do give ourselves to God. It's, our life is not our own. It's God's. And when we see things that way, and understand it as to how it fits our life, there's incredible peace there, and confidence as well, and boldness. So again, all the paths of the Eternal are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Eternal, pardon mine iniquity. For it is great, and sin is great. Sometimes we just don't get it. Or we don't remember how great our sin is. It's so great, blood had to be spilled to the earth. Incredible suffering because of our sins. That's how great sin is. It requires death. What incredible mercy that we don't have to die. That God has a plan into the future. And that Jesus Christ came so that we could be forgiven, so that we could go on. That's how great sin is. Somebody had to die for it. Had to have a spear run through his side and blood come out to the earth. Had to be beaten up so that when he came out from the beating, no one could even recognize who he was. What man is he that fears the Eternal? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. You know, if we have a right fear toward God and wanting to please God, and his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Eternal is with them that fear him. The secrets. The ways, the truths of God, the hidden things. This world doesn't see and understand what you see and understand. It's an awesome thing to grasp. Our ability to see what we do, those truths that were mentioned before, we got into some of these other series, 18 truths, truths revealed during Laodicea, prophesied truths, those are powerful. The secret of the eternal is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the eternal, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. You know, it's like a net to capture someone, to ensnare someone, or some animal to trap. And there are a lot of traps out there for us. And God will help us. If we stay close to him, he'll help us. That doesn't mean that we're not going to become ensnared at times in life, but he'll help us out of it. Pluck your feet out of the net. That means that something's happened to you. You got into a pickle. You got into a jam. You got into a situation you couldn't get out of. Only God can deliver you. Only God can deliver us out of sin. See? Only God can deliver us out of certain situations in life when there are demons around. They're stirred up out there right now. More and more accounts from brethren in different areas of things that are happening around them, that there is no other answer, but that they are stirred up and they're raising havoc. You know, they truly are. And yet we've got to be careful there too, that we don't go blaming all of our problems on them. See? There are times when they do cause problems, and God's there to deliver us, though. Verse 16, turn you unto me, have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. You know, that's a good condition to be in. That's not a bad thing. Now, this is said with a lot of emotion, a lot of feeling, when people come to this point in time in their life and they're pouring out their soul, they're pouring out their lives, as it talks about here throughout this. Unto you, eternal, do I lift my soul, as it starts out in the song. My life. I've gone through certain things. I have certain things I'm battling right now. And it's you, Holy Father. You know, I lift my soul to you. My life is yours. Turn unto me and have mercy upon me. For I am desolate and afflicted. That's what we are as human beings without God. We need God. And we need to understand what sin does. And so again, the incredible mercies of God. We should marvel at it. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distresses. Do we have prayers like that? Do we have feelings like that from time to time? Absolutely. It's good when we're brought to see our human state and our human weaknesses, and what God is offering in front of us. Look upon mine affliction and my pain. There's pain with sin. There's empty feeling. There are empty feelings with things when things aren't right in our lives. And forgive all my sins. And so it's a marvel when we think about this, and we come to this point from time to time in our life in a greater way. And even on a regular basis, we should just be reminded, I know what I am. We should all just know that as we pray to God. There are times that are deeper, though, because of certain sins in our life, and we get ourselves in a pickle and in the net, and we ask God to deliver us. How much more than to remember the times of his mercy? And this is why we're following the fast up and the sermons before the fast with the subject of God's mercy. He wants us to understand, once you've repented, go forward and do it with boldness. Now, if you haven't repented and you're not changing, you're not trying to change, you're not really pouring yourself out before God, then we've got some other issues to deal with. And we're not going to feel right about God's mercy. And to be thankful then that we can go forward with boldness and confidence. God doesn't want us to beat ourselves, you know, with those things I mentioned out in Mexico where they're beating themselves in the back and blood's coming out and bloodied knees and bloodied toes because they're walking on cobblestones to walk up to the church steps and show how pious they are before God. How self-righteous they are. What a horrible distortion, perversion of demons in human beings to think that somehow this honors God, that God wants to see us tortured like that. And even in the midst of that, there's awesome pride, religious pride in individuals who do this. Look at me. You know, they haven't beaten themselves enough. Well, anyway, in the right way. Incredible mercy that God has, brethren. He wants us to lift up our heads. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be confident and to go forward with boldness into the couple of years ahead of us right now with a faster pace than we've ever run before, drawing closer to Him, drawing closer to each other, putting our hearts more into the work. This is it. This is it. There's nothing else behind it as far as what we're doing now. And what happens in that last 3.5 years is really sized down. So it's not an organization that does it anymore. Two people. That's what it's sized down to. Say by our relationship with God, but to have opportunity to be together and do those things, it's not going to be there anymore. Say. And God will take us through that time period. But God's getting ready to size it down immensely so. But right now we have an opportunity to put everything into it that we can. In our prayers and backing it up and resources if possible, where possible, you know, which is in people's hearts. There are times that we receive some things that I marvel at certain individuals. So I don't even want to go there. But it shows there are people out there just dumbfound me in God's church. Sometimes where everybody's heart is, and I know that everybody's heart as a whole, that's where it is. It's in God's work and what He's doing, you know. And I know it'll be there more and more as we get closer to the end here. But pour out your heart that God call a remnant to share, to be a part, a little sooner than perhaps what He was planning on. And maybe He was planning on it all along, just like in this song. There are things here that God knows all this. This is what God wants us to know. Say, there's so much of what God does is perfect in all of His timing and what He does, but He brings us to that point. See, so that we can see what we need to see. So we've known it's going to be coming, but when is that? Well, is it possible that God just wants us to respond and have our hearts deeply in it so that we can appreciate it more, what He's doing and bringing in the rest? Interesting. Verse 19, consider my enemies, for there are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in You. That's our life. Anything that you can know, God's given it to you. You can't know more. Everything that you have that is true, God has given it to you. We didn't figure a thing out on our own. It's all from God. No pride in there whatsoever. Verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on You. What does that mean? Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. That means we should have a heart and a desire, as we've gone through in this past few series, of pleasing God. We want to live with integrity. We want to be known for our word, and that our word is right before God, and that our words are good before God. Not bad words. Not foul words. Not words like this world uses. Not language that's so common out here on TV and music and everywhere else. It's everywhere out here. Just filth. Nothing but a cesspool. And we're to be different. You know. What comes out of us should be clean because it reflects what comes out of our mind. And if what comes out of us isn't clean, then something's wrong with the mind. And something's wrong with the spirit. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on You. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And so even at the end, our desire should be toward all of Israel. And what's that for us? All of the church of God, all the Israel of God, all of God's people. Our prayers should be for them as well. We have to be right with God before our prayers have any significance or ability or meaning. That's why I mentioned before petitions. We ask for forgiveness. So we know we have a relationship with God. So we know He hears us. And then pour out yourself to God. Well, there are many psalms that have much to say about God's mercy. And we're going to look at two more before we address some other areas of Scripture on the subject. Let's turn over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Following mercy is boldness, brethren. When you grasp God's mercy, when you grasp the blessing of forgiveness of sin, that It's gone. It's behind us. We can go forward and go forward with great confidence before God. Not with our heads low, but lifting up your heads, as we talked about in Hebrews last week. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Eternal is upon them that fear Him. We fear not to do what God says. We should fear not to trust in Him, not to hear what He tells us to do and prepare for, you know. Behold, the eye of the Eternal is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Our hope is in God's mercy, that He will be always merciful to us. And indeed, He is. But we have to repent. We have to continue to repent. We have to fight the fight. We have to seek to draw closer to Him, to please Him, to love Him, to ask for help to love Him. That doesn't come naturally. You can't love what you don't know or who you don't know. In this case, that which is spiritual, save God, give it to us. God has to grant us the ability to know Him and to know more about Him, to know His patience and His mercy and His plan and His purpose for us. To deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. I think how much God has blessed us. I think of the famine that's been upon the church that's scattered. A famine of God's Word that's out there, very powerfully so. People that are so deep in Protestant and getting deeper and deeper all the time until God awakened them. And what we've been delivered from. And how much we've been fed. Our soul waits for the Eternal. He is our help and our shield. That's where our eyes are. More and more as we draw closer to the end here, and as we get ready for what's coming, that we ever draw closer to God. He is our help. He is our shield. He is our strength. There's only even so much we can do physically. But God is telling us to do physical things for ourselves and physical preparation right now. Don't postpone it a year. If you do, you've waited too long. Don't postpone things. There are some things that some of you need to do immediately in your life and start preparing. Our soul waits for the Eternal. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Eternal, be upon us according as, notice this, according as we hope in you. So it depends on, do we have our hope in God? Is that really where it is when we talk about God's mercy and what He pours out upon us and what He teaches and what He gives to us? Psalm 103. One other psalm here, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 1. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me. You know, I think of just what God gave us at the feast. That we can read this. Bless Yahweh. You know, everything comes from God our Father. Everything comes from God Almighty. And I marvel how that in some ways we haven't focused upon Him as much as we could have if we had known. But now we can know. Now we do know. And I'm moved by some of the emails sometimes I've gotten about some of this, how it's affected people's prayers and their hearing of certain things in sermons, to realize the glory, the honor that should be shown in a greater way and can be to the one eternal, ever-living God, and to understand more fully then the relationship of the Father to the Son and the blessings we have through all. But what an incredible thing to realize what God alone and God Almighty has been doing for so long. But sometimes we haven't noticed or recognized as fully as we just weren't able to in times past. Bless the Eternal, Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. To understand more deeply that God's been by Himself, was by Himself, and we don't understand time. And then He came with a desire and a purpose for a family. And He created the angelic realm. Then He created a physical realm. And He put man on this earth. incredible what God has placed before us. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. You know, sometimes in some of those things there hasn't been the kind of balance or the kind of understanding. You know, the point being is, man doesn't, man never has, God has, always. Whether it be physical or whether it be that which is spiritual. Man can't. Man can work with physical things and so forth, and it's an incredible thing. You know, what happened a year ago, I wouldn't be here today unless God intervened directly and did certain things quickly to me. But God has allowed us to have physical things in life. Where we have physical things, he lets us use them. Always has through time. That's why I think about certain things that are getting ready to take place. There is the trust in God. And we think, possibly, well, like the guy on the roof, and the water got higher and higher, I'll wait on the Lord, he'll provide. But there are things that God tells us to do for ourselves. There are things we should do as human beings. There are things we can do as human beings. But it's an incredible thing, the marvels of the human body and what God has placed within us. That when we eat better, when we strive to do better, and that doesn't guarantee everything, but the reality is, it's a marvel to know how the human body can heal. That God made it that way. When you get cut, you know, to think that blood, it's an incredible thing how it stays inside your body. How God made it that way. You know, you cut it and it goes to heal. Who did that? God. Sickness comes along, you eat the wrong thing. Who heals you? God has all mankind, always has, because of what he made and created from the beginning. God's made it in human life. There's also that which God intervenes to give special healing in special times. I've seen it over and over again. Happens every year. But there are also other times that God just lets us live and learn through the things we learn through. Just like getting old. He doesn't keep us at 33. He doesn't give us a 33-year-old body. We would never learn the things we need to learn about life, age, maturity, and death. Because that teaches us about life in a greater way. We come to a deeper conviction, a deeper excitement that God has something so awesome beyond this, to where you'll never have pain. You'll never have what I have in my eye today. I rubbed my eye evidently this morning and need to wear an eye patch or something so it doesn't gross people out. You know, got all red. What do you call it? Broke a blood vessel? Yeah. And, you know, little things like that. But you know what? It's going to heal up. I know that. And all the others have healed up. If it stays with me, it stays with me. Unless I ask for a healing, and because it doesn't go away and God intervenes and heals. But, you know, there's some things that he doesn't take away because we learn from that. It's an incredible thing, and there's balance in that. You, I hurt for the time period the church went through when we had a concept of mind that if God didn't intervene and heal everything, if he didn't heal something in you, that something was wrong with your faith. And that's lacking understanding. There's sometimes when God just says, no, it's better you experience this. It was better for me to have experienced a heart attack a year ago. It was better for me to have had a triple bypass. It was better for me that they cut into my chest and get down and around my heart and put in some vessels in there and renew some vessels and some flow. And I learned more deeply, you know, how fleeting life is and how quick it can go, even though I've always known it. But I know it more deeply. It's changed the way I think about certain things. It's helped. We all grow. There are different times when you grow in life from one plateau to another. Life is about growth. And there are certain things we experience in life that help us to appreciate other things more deeply. It's like what I mentioned earlier. Because of what happened in worldwide concerning the Sabbath and holy days, we have a deeper conviction of them now than ever before, and we have a deeper appreciation of them now because of what we experience then. I wouldn't have the depth of my conviction now in those things and the appreciation of those as deeply as I do if I hadn't gone through that. So there are certain things I've learned as well through what I've suffered through, just in something simple as a heart attack a year ago. That has been a benefit for me. And how many of you can talk about things like that, the things that you've experienced through life, through getting older? things about other people, things about relationships, that you've become more deeply convicted in God's plan and purpose than what you were 20 years ago, just because of that factor alone in certain areas of your life. And we can all relate to that, or at least hopefully we can all relate to that and understand that. So again, understanding what these things mean, brethren, who forgives all your iniquities. It's God. It's God who does it. God alone has the power and the ability to do it. God who alone, who made us the way we are to live human life as long as we can, as long as we are able to in this body, and then to have the special blessing even above and beyond that. That God says when we're ill, when we're not feeling well, what does He tell you to do? He commands you to do something because He wants you to know how He works, which is more important than the healing itself. That you call on the elders of the church because there is an order to how God works. Say that we're not out here on our own like so many scattered people are and think that they can read their own Bibles and have this special relationship with God. Someone left over the past year because of that attitude, and they never really came to understand nor admit nor acknowledge that they had been fully asleep for many years, say, without God, because they were separated from the body of Christ. No, because they were so good in their Bible study and their ability to read the Bible and know certain things, they carried themselves through, they thought. No, they did not. God had mercy upon them and gave them opportunity to see what was true. And then they threw it all away. Horrible. Horrible. You know, there is a way that God works. You know, amazing. I think there are many people who wouldn't even begin to understand what I just said. I know there are many people scattered who can't understand it. That the greater thing in healing is what God commands in our response to it. Just like the serpent on the pole says, you have to do this. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of how God works. Are you going to listen to what you were told by Moses and go look on that pole? Say, it's not the pole that heals. And look how 700 years later and they had to destroy it. And we still have it to this day. You know, amazing. The mind of human beings. Does that make the elder great and special? Does that make us anything? No. It's not what it's about. Not at all. It's what God does and how God works. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. What destruction? Is there physical and spiritual? Yes. There are certain things that God, by our response, some are going to be some are going to be able to fulfill this very thing here right now because they listen to God. In some cases, they're going to have a whole, you know, because they listen and got a Berkey. Isn't that amazing? If you're able to, I think it's wise. Well, I know it's wise to do. Who redeems your life from destruction? Because some people are going to do some preparation. You're going to be able to live through it. I'll tell you what, there are some who are not going to live through it. And not everybody gets to get resurrected right away. There's only 144,000 that get to be resurrected. Period. Others have opportunity to live on into a new world and continue to live and grow and be a part of the church. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, crowns you. It's a crown. It's like royalty. God wants us to see it in that light, to recognize how awesomely blessed we are, to have position and place that we do, to be God's people, and to be able to receive of God Almighty's loving kindnesses and His tender mercies. Say, because the world hasn't received it. Just a few. Incredible, brother. It really is. Again, our depth and ability to see this depends on where we are in our relationship with God. Verse 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Strength and power and life. The Eternal executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. You know, if our life is in God's hands, what works out is what's best for us. It truly is, brethren. The things we go through in life, if we yield ourselves fully to God, there are things that mold and fashion us. And God's molding and fashioning us all for different things. We're not all being prepared to mold and fashion exactly the same way. God has a purpose and why he's doing and how he's doing it. And he knows where that place is he's preparing us for. God is almighty. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Eternal is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. You know, from time to time, we go through chastening in the body because it's for our good, so that we can be strengthened, so that we can recognize the seriousness, we can be sobered into a greater reality at times and make the changes and be moved and motivated to make some of the changes we need to make. God's not always going to work with us that way, is he? But we have to get through this to get to where we're going to be when we'll no longer have to be worked with like that, and that will be when our change comes, because as long as we're in this flesh, he has to work with us this way. Chastening, correcting, leading, guiding, and directing. He has not dealt with us after our sins. If he had, brethren, we wouldn't be here. Or we'd be in mighty great suffering, far greater than what we are as human beings. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is above the earth, because God has a plan, and he's had 6,000 years with it, with mankind, and it's an awesome thing. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Think about a relationship toward God. It has to do with honor and fear. Fear to do otherwise. Being in awe of God. You know, the more in awe you are of God, the more in awe you're going to be of your ability to hear this Sabbath. Your ability to be one of billions. And you go out here and tell somebody, they just laugh at you and think, who do you think you are? Some of the scattered group out here, they're going to, who do you think you are? They have disdain toward you. You're nothing, and we are nothing. Of and by ourselves. And with God, we're everything. He's placed so much upon us. He truly has. His purpose, his plan, and what he's preparing us for. And all we have to do is yield to it and be thankful for it, to be a part of it. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. I'm thankful to know that. It's a long way, east from the west. In other words, it's out of sight, out of mind. God doesn't bring it back up like we human beings do, and sometimes that's so hard for us because we know how people react to when you do something wrong. The human mind just doesn't forget. And the worse the human mind thinks it is, the more they think they've been offended by something, the less likely they are to forget, and the more likely they are to bring it back up, you know, when we slip and fall again or say something or do something that's wrong again. Oh, yeah, they're always like that. You know, we just don't forgive. God forgives. He does not bring it up again. Amazing. And rub our face in it. He just forgives us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Eternal has compassion on them that fear him. Again and again and again. If we're in awe of God, if we fear to do wrong, God will have great compassion and mercy upon us. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Just that we have to remember it. See, it's about us so often. It's about what do we see. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower in the field, so he flourishes. I marvel at that. You know, I guess because of a year ago too. We're here and we're gone. And if we were 100 years ago or 200 years ago, it doesn't take very long. We're forgotten. We turn back into the dust. Who do you know from 100 years ago? Well, you don't know anything about them unless you read something about them, and maybe you know a little bit about them, you know, but you didn't know them. You know? They're forgotten. They're gone. World didn't need them. Everyone's dead. That's a whole past 100 years, you know, so maybe around 100 years old, but we're here and we're gone. Like the grass. We flourish for a while and then we fade. As a flower in the field, it flourishes. For the wind passes over it, it's gone. It's like this area up here. I don't think I've ever seen it as dry around here. Is this abnormal? which is pretty normal. You know, driving down to Eugene, I couldn't believe how dry it was down through there. Incredible. For the wind passes over and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. Sometimes we don't grasp the impact of our life, of what it can have for future generations, for time down the line. To keep, or to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Let's turn over to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, we'll go into some other areas that talk about God's mercy, as we see it all as a part of His plan and purpose for how He worked with us as human beings. And again, it's so important that we remember something which is so basic to receiving God's mercy. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God, go through some of these again, even though we did it at the feast, speaking of Elohim. Elohim spoke all these words. Isn't that amazing? Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your God. You know, it's like, it's the God family. This is the beginning of it. And I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Yeah, there was no other, like it says in Isaiah. Who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Who did it? Yahweh. You know, God Almighty. You shall have no other gods before me. Amazing. There's no other family. There's no other gods, same word, Elohim. They didn't know how to translate it. How do you translate that one? No other Elohim? What does it mean? Because God's purpose is to have gods, God family. It's a plural. It's a uniplural. So it's difficult for the human mind to grasp. I marvel at some of the things that King James did when they translated what they did. My wife and I were talking about that today. There are just some things that you can't translate properly. Some things because you don't know the plan of God. They didn't know the plan of God. So they didn't know the thought of God, of what was being said. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. And so what does the world have? Has all these different kinds of gods out here. And incredible. God says, don't do it. There's only one. Tis. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them, for I, the Eternal, Yahweh, your God, am a zealous God. Jealous God. A mixture of both in that is zealous, but jealous in the sense of how He works, not in the sense of how we are as human beings. But zealous towards His plan and His purpose of what He's going to fulfill. He's going to do it His way, because it's only right way and just way. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we don't realize, as human beings, the impact we have upon our family by our sins, of how it can affect. I marvel at that. Of how things are passed on from generation to generation. Verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments. You know, I oftentimes wonder if some of us aren't going to find somewhere in our distant past, in our background, somewhere, some lineage, somewhere. Obviously we're going to. We'll go far enough back. But even before that, obviously, that there are going to be certain situations and times that we're going to find that there were family members somewhere back down the line of people who live zealously and righteously before God. And God has worked through families, you know, and through peoples down through time. You shall not take the name of the Eternal, your God, Elohim, in vain. Don't take it in vain. That's why we talk about how we live and how we think, that we don't take God's name in vain. The Church of God, the name God, that name's been bestowed upon us. We're begotten of God's Spirit. We're members of Elohim already, in embryo, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. For the Eternal will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So, you know, it's not just a matter of words that come out of our mouth and misusing the name, you know, in a wrong way. It's how we live our lives And what's reflected in our life is whether we really honor God by our lives and let God live through us. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, just mentioning this one here, again about mercy, to understand the importance of mercy, of how it's passed on from generation to generation to generation, that we can have a great impact because of how we live toward God on people around us. That there are things about mercy because of our influence, not even just in families sometimes, but even in others around us, you know, of things that God could show mercy because of our influence, whatever it might be, but especially in our within our families, as shows here. And that's the purpose of going through some of this, showing that there's a great difference here between those who disobey God and that which can follow as curses, because it's just passed down. You know, sin is passed along, and when people are farther away from God, there are certain things that people aren't going to learn, obviously, about God. They're going to learn wrong things in life and going to have hang-ups and problems to conquer and fight and overcome in their lives. That's why Mr. Armstrong used to talk about it's going to take 3 or 4 generations before so many things get really cleaned up into the world tomorrow, because so much is just going to be carried on into it, even as people repent mightily. You know, there's still those hang-ups of the past generations that are going to be carrying on. And then bringing it on down here, as it talks about, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's where so often we're tried and tested as to what is really inside of us. It's how you keep the Sabbath. You know, if it's joy and if it's a fullness in our life, and that's why we address some of those things before the fast. So much of our attitude toward God is really reflected in how we observe the Sabbath. Let's turn over to Leviticus 16. We have time to go through Leviticus 16 here today. An incredible story we read oftentimes around atonement or on atonement, because that's what's being discussed here. I think of Hebrews, as we talked about, where it talks about, you know, the high priest went into the holiest of holies, and this is what this is picturing. He did it on this day, on the day of atonement, once a year. And it says in Hebrews that the way into the holiest of holies was not yet made manifest. In other words, our ability to come before the very throne room of God, wasn't revealed yet. It wasn't given yet. And so the high priest did something year by year that pictured a part of God's plan that's going to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ and into the church and in people's lives more fully as time went on. And that's what's talking about here in Leviticus 16. But, in Hebrews, we ought to be in awe of the fact that we can go before God's throne at any time, not just once a year. We can go before God's throne any moment in the day you want to, and God, a part of His grace and mercy that you're under, will listen if there is no sin, because He won't be around sin. We have to repent of sin. Leviticus 16, verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Eternal and died. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. In other words, that last portion of the tabernacle, there's a 2/3 that where they did the service every day, the Levites did. But that last part, behind that last veil in the temple, they couldn't go in there. Only the high priest, once a year, was able to go in there to do a service. So this is what it's talking about. That he come not at all times into the holy place, or any time, into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. You know, if he did, God said he's going to die if he disobeys. It's not a small thing to be able to come before God's throne. And to be able to come before God's throne when you understand mercy is an awesome thing. To have the ability to come before the great God of the universe is an awesome thing. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. You realize that all the Israelites, they just didn't have the ability to come before God? Incredible to understand some of these things, brethren. At any time when they wanted to, even when they prayed, you know, because they didn't have that kind of relationship like we have. Yes, they prayed, they made petition, but the ones that God heard, basically, in essence, those that God was working with, like Moses, like David. Verse 11, dropping on down here. It says, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself. And so he represented, there were certain things he did that pictured Jesus Christ, that represented Jesus Christ, the high priest, and what the high priest would do. And so he physically went through a routine of something done in the physical tabernacle to picture something in a greater way in the spiritual. And so it says, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And so it's a part of a process of that which he was, Jesus Christ, fulfilled in himself, in the sacrifice, and everything, sacrificing himself, so that the rest of the house then would be able to be atoned in time then to God. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Eternal, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. You know, isn't that an amazing thing here? Here's the picture of something then that this sweet incense has been beaten small, and the coals were here, and the cloud that it made, you know, with the burning that was taking place, and he brought this in here, and God says, that's symbolic of prayer. It's symbolic of a relationship with God. And that you beat down your prayers small. You know, you get specific. You don't just have a general prayer and that's it. In our personal relationship with God, you know, we get down to the finer things in life, to the small things in our everyday life. Because God desires a relationship with us, and we share everything that we go through in that respect of different things, of petitions, the desire of our heart, whatever it might be that we're going through, things for other people that we pray about, and so forth. So we beat them down small. We don't just say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, amen. You know, God says, beat it down small. You know, God, there's an outline of prayer, which I didn't go through all that even, but there's an outline of prayer that Jesus Christ gave us that we're to add to and to build upon. And so it says, bring this within the veil. This is what Aaron was to do. And he shall put the incense of the fire before the Eternal, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat. Notice that? It covers the mercy seat. Our prayers, when we go before God's throne and we desire His mercy in our life, because what does so much of our life consist of? Repentance. We need God's mercy. We go before the mercy seat. And what is pictured in that? Our prayers, our petitions. Because there's no other way to receive mercy save by that cloud that comes up around the mercy seat. Our prayers must come up before God. We must pour out ourselves before God and pray for His mercy to be upon us. And to understand then the fullness of life that we can have and a relationship that we can have with God through forgiveness of our sins. And to understand it is mercy that God shows us. Incredible mercy to work with us as human beings. And our mind can't even begin to grasp that one because we're so small. We understand it only so very small. We truly do, brethren, that we can go before Almighty God and be heard and receive His mercy because of His plan and purpose for us, because we are so puny and so small, and because of our sins, and yet He does it through Jesus Christ. And He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Eternal, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. If He doesn't do it this way, what'll happen? He'll die. What'll happen to us if we don't do what we're supposed to do and have the incense come before the mercy seat of God on a continual basis? We'll die. Will not have eternal life. We can't make it. We can't survive. We can't conquer. We can't overcome. Human beings have choices, see? And so we desire to live. We desire to be in Elohim, in God's family. We look to God to be in His family. And so we want to, on a regular basis, day by day, to let that incense come up before God. And much of that has to do with repentance and being seeking forgiveness, because it's God's mercy seat of judgment. Say, mercy and judgment, because of what we really deserve and knowing what He's wanting to give to us. He wants to give us forgiveness. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to pour out love upon us. He wants us to have a relationship and to have that love toward Him, because He wants to pour more and more out upon us. It's just that we can't handle it. We have to grow in order to handle His love in a right way. We truly do. And He helps us in that. He works with us in that so that we can eventually have a solid at-oneness with Him, being fully at one in His family. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his fingers 7 times. Not 2 times, not 10 times, not 8 times, but 7 times. So something that's complete. God does something and it's complete. Seven days. Seventh day is God's. It's a complete plan of God. He's going to work out in 7,000 years. Incredible. Certain things and certain numbers like that have great meaning. Verse 15. It says, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. Now this is for the people, you know, and it goes on and talking about something here, of something that Jesus Christ did after he was resurrected, what he's been doing for 2,000 years, you know, by his blood, for us. And do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So the other picture, Jesus Christ, his life, his taking upon himself all the sins of mankind, you know, and dying because he did that. And then God resurrected him. Verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so we see the church, and that's what's been happening in the last 2,000 years. Here, Aaron, in this case, is before the mercy seat of God, and he's doing these various things. And there's only one right now before the mercy seat of God, with God, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what this is picturing. It's picturing an atoning process of what the church is going through, what we're blessed to be able to go through, and what Jesus Christ is doing for us in the presence of God Almighty, working with us, because it's through him. That's why it talks about both he and the Father must dwell in us. It's a relationship with both. And cause, as it says here, and because of their transgressions of all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. That's the way we are. We're unclean, and yet we're cleansed. God cleanses us continually, day by day, through Jesus Christ, through this atoning sacrifice. Verse 17. And again, that's before the mercy seat of God. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement of the holy place until he come out. Well, amazing how I love these things when you go through and you understand the meticulousness of everything has meaning. Everything in the tabernacle. If you go through and there's things about the tabernacle, everything has deep meaning. About the church, about what God's plan is and what God is doing. And just like in this one here, the high priest couldn't come out until the atoning was totally taken care of, totally fulfilled. And this is picturing the return of Jesus Christ. When he's fully done, then he comes back. He comes back to this earth. He's completed an atoning process, which pictures the first fruits being atoned in this respect. It says, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household, which household we are. You know, God's household. And Jesus Christ, which is the head of that household in that respect. The head of the body, if you will. Under the Father. But understanding how it's spoken of in many scriptures in the New Testament as well. And have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And so again, it's showing here that there's this process that's going on of what he did for himself. Also, what is to take place, whether it be the 144,000, and it really is symbolic of and picturing what's going to take place during the Great White Throne, and all mankind is going to have the same ability through the same process of being atoned to God. We're blessed to be the first part of that atoning process. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. There's so many examples and lessons concerning God's mercy, again, that are contained in Scripture, and one of these is an occasion after King David died and Solomon built the temple that David had wanted to construct. And it was at the time of the dedication of the temple that we'll start reading some of this here in 1 Kings chapter 8 and some important lessons regarding our receiving of God's mercy. And there are other lessons as well that would be good for us to focus on as well as we go through this. But again, 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 12. Then spoke Solomon, the Eternal, Yahweh, said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built you a house to dwell in, a settled place for you to abide in forever. Well, he didn't. But there's some physical things and some spiritual things revealed here through this, some of the things that take place as Solomon goes on here, and even in the prayer that that are brought out. But goes on to say, "And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Eternal God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth unto David my father, and has with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Eternal God of Israel. And the Eternal said unto David my father, Whereas it was in your heart to build an house unto my name, you did well that it was in your heart. And nevertheless," you know, there are things that were in the heart of David, as he brought out that he's a man after my own heart. But again, he said, "Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son shall come forth out of your loins. He shall build the house unto my name." I marvel when we read through this, because Solomon didn't grasp it all. See, because this is about Jesus Christ. It's not about what Solomon built. It's not about the physical temple. It's about a spiritual one. The promise to David wasn't about a physical temple. It was about a spiritual one. It was about Jesus Christ. It was about the Messiah that would come out of David's loins. That's what other psalms and scriptures in the New Testament reveal and talk about later on. That what was really fulfilled and what was in that promise that God gave to David was about a Messiah. So a son shall come forth out of your loins. And it wasn't speaking of Solomon. So there's a type here of something that was done, that was fulfilled. But like what we read in Leviticus, of what Aaron did in the temple, that was a type of something that pictured what was really to be fulfilled later on in Jesus, through Jesus Christ, and going before the very mercy throne of mercy, the mercy seat of God. And so incredible, that which things that were a type that God gave. And it goes on to say, "And the Eternal has performed his word that he spoke, and I am risen up in the room of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Eternal promised." Well, it was a part of a promise of that which would continue on, but it wasn't the fulfillment of the greater promise, that which is spiritual, that was given through David by any means. So this was only a type. "And have built an house for the name of the Eternal God of Israel." And going on in verse 21, it says, "And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Eternal, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar." And all these things were about what was to come, not something physical. It was about what was to come later on in God's plan. And so other things were just a type, just like physical Israel is a type of what? When we read about Israel in the Scripture, there is that which is physical and that which is spiritual. The spiritual Israel of God is the church. We understand the distinction and the different things that are said about both. "And Solomon stood before the altar." We understand that all people are going to be able to become a part of spiritual Israel. It's not about a physical heritage. It's not about a physical inheritance. When it's all said and done, it's a spiritual one. So there are some physical things that are a type, you know, just like some of the promises that God gave that were going to be fulfilled physically on this earth. But they're a type of far greater things to come, of the wealth and the riches and the fullness of what was given. You know, someone asked it one time here about some of the things recently about, you know, Israel dwelling in the land of promise. Will everyone be going back to and dwelling in the area of Israel? And mentioned here about the map of Israel. If you've ever seen the map of Israel, matter of fact, they were showing it on TV here recently, the map of Israel, along with Lebanon on the top, just to show you how small it all was. And from the top of Lebanon down to the southern part, down to Eilat in Israel, you could put it from Oklahoma City to Kansas City. And it all fits in there. And about, you know, 35, 40 miles wide at different points, and some narrower, from the top to the bottom. Very narrow part. You can't get a whole lot of people in there, you know, as time goes on. It isn't intended. That isn't the only place of the land of promise. Of God went on through time in fulfilling places that he gave to Israel. This nation is a part of a fullness of a promise that God gave. as much as the lands that we have known as Israel, and the lands that the Samaritans were brought back into, that Israel has not known since as a whole, you know, farther in the north there in different regions and so forth, you know, this is a part of that fulfillment. Canada, Australia, New Zealand. So where will a lot of Israel be in the future? In the same places. They're going to be in the same places because they're a part of the promise. They're physical. They weren't just for back then. They were for later on as well. And so they're just a type of something, though, to show the wealth and the awesomeness and the beauty of those things that God gave up to this point in time, just like for Manasseh in this country, and what God is fulfilling in the end time here through in this nation of so many different tribes that are here, as well as Gentiles in this country that God has chosen to work with primarily here, as well as in some other areas. But, you know, we need to see things on a larger scale of what God's doing with the world, with all of mankind, through time. And so there are types of certain things, even with what's being brought out here. So even with physical Israel and spiritual Israel, and we understand that all people, all Gentiles, all the world is going to be brought into spiritual Israel. And that's why some people had a little bit of difficulty when I started talking about 144,000 and the 12 tribes. Because it was like the great multitude, they can't fit in there. They can't be the same ones. Because we've had this concept in our mind that these 12 tribes are literal physical 12 nations of people. You know, there had to be so many, 12,000 out of Manasseh, so many, you know, 12,000 out of Reuben and so forth. That isn't what it was talking about at all. It's totally spiritual. They're going to bear their names as much as we and all Gentiles are going to bear the name of Israel. But it's broken down into 12. Then after that, 12 tribes that are going to bear, just like 12 disciples. There are certain things that are going to be in the temple, in the construction of God's government, that are going to bear their names. You know, on and on it goes. So again, going on here in verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Eternal in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. So now begins a prayer. And he said, Eternal God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy unto your servants that walk before you with all their heart. And what is the lesson? Over and over again, it tells different things of to receive God's mercy. It's tied into something that we do. It's a response from us that fear his name, as we read in the Psalms, that are in awe of God, of the majesty on high, that he would deal with us, that he has such a plan for us, and that we're in such awe of that, and we'd fear to do otherwise. We'd fear to sin. We don't have enough fear of that in our life. If we had more of that kind of fear and awe of God, you know what? We wouldn't have sin. And so it's something we have to grow in. It truly is. An awe of God, a fear of God, to go against his way, you know, to bring shame and dishonor to his throne before the angelic realm which sees. You know? Amazing. That blows the mind. I think of those that bring accusation, and you know, it talks about Satan was cast down because that's all he did, see what they're doing? See what they do? What was he telling about? Because they see it all. They see what we do. We're never hidden. You know? They can see. They know what we say. They know what we think. They know what we do. If they're around, you know, not like God. God knows all the time. But if they're around, like when God sent Satan out to look at Job, my servant. You see Job? Oh, he'd already seen Job. You know, he's aware of Job. But Satan didn't even get it. That Job wasn't even converted. Isn't that an amazing thing to understand that Job wasn't even converted? But he had such willpower to choose to obey God in the things he thought that he saw and believed, like some Jews do today. You know, none like Job, obviously. But and some like in the scattered church, or some people who I marvel sometimes nowadays, though, you hear about some that go out and they'll think nothing of eating pork. But there are some who wouldn't eat pork no matter how far away they get from God till the day they die. You know, I mean, in other words, if that was the only thing that was going to save them, they wouldn't eat it. But cut off from God totally. A good Jew, but not converted. Just one cut off from God. There's a big difference in that. And sometimes that's been hard for us to grasp and comprehend, but we see that more deeply than ever before now. And so, again here, brethren, there's that which we have to have in our heart and our mind of of fear to God, toward God, of disobeying God, fear toward sin, and recognizing that everything is seen anyway. But I marvel that all that God's had to put up with, because Satan never understood, demons don't understand. And yet I think about the angelic realm that's been faithful to God, and they see certain things. So why would we sin and bring shame to God's name? But I know when I leave, and between this next week here, I'm going to have to repent. As soon as I get on the highway. Sad. What we're like. Somebody will do something and aggravate me, and I'll have to fight an attitude. Even if I don't respond any other way, I'll have to fight an attitude. There's certain people you can watch in your rear view mirror, and you know what they're going to do. And sure enough, they don't disappoint you. Why? Because I know me. I know my human nature. And I know other people's human nature. And God has given to us in the church the ability to see human nature in a way that others in the world can't see it. And sometimes that's hurt the church even. Some people haven't understood that. And so they haven't had as much mercy and grace towards others that God has given to us. Because, you see, we tend to judge harshly without mercy as human beings. And we forget the need for mercy toward one another. Because God has sharpened our minds to understand our own human nature, and there's a great danger in that within the body sometimes, because the more you can see human nature, the more challenged you can be sometimes in knowing people and knowing weaknesses. We all have them. We all have weaknesses and faults. We all have attitudes we get into. We all have battles we have to fight. And we're unique in that. My wife and I talk at times about what we recognize we've been given in the church in order to work with the church like we do. There are things that I know sometimes way in advance because of knowing what people are going through, because there's spirit involved in the sense of knowing the battle that's there, knowing what's in the mind because of God's spirit, not reading the mind, if you understand what I'm saying, but because of knowing people so well, there are certain things about human nature that God just lets us see because of the job I have to do. See? But we have to be careful that. I have to be careful about that. I have to pray about some of that, that I don't misuse that in a wrong way, and not have patience and not have mercy. See? And I hope we all understand that the more you see your own nature, the more you're going to be keen on the nature of others around you. See, they can't see that. They're not tuned into that. The world is not tuned into human nature like you are. There are things you can see in a far deeper way, but you can misuse that if you're not careful in a wrong way. And I've seen that in the church, where people are very harsh and judgmental of others. And that's why God talks about, be careful of what's in your eye. What size is it? You can see something small in someone else's eye, but what about the big old post in your own? In other words, if you have a big old post in your eye, you can't see anything because it's bigger than the eye. So sometimes it's easy to criticize and find fault with others, not remembering mercy. And anyway, it's another sermon by itself. But we get the point. So we should seek to love God with all of our heart, as it talks about here, an attitude that David had, who keeps covenant and mercy, as it says in verse 23, with your servants that walk before you with all their heart. I want to be like that. I want all of us to be like that. I believe that every one of us wants to be like that. We find ourselves falling short of that, and therein is a cry before God that we can change in that, so we can become stronger. But it should be with all of our heart, not lukewarm. See, that's different. That's opposite. That's not with all of our heart. Zeal, zealousness, is about with all of your heart, throwing yourself into it with all of your being, with energy, with thought, with dedication. Not lukewarm. We tend as human beings, especially in this age, to be lukewarm, not in sluggishness and not complacent in matters. And we live in a world that's so complacent today. I'm just sick of how complacent society is now, the world is, and that shows what, because of all the technology, everything we have, the way of politics, the knowledge that's out there in the world, and it's affected us mightily as human beings. That's why we live in Laodicea, lukewarmness, But brethren, zeal and urgent purpose of heart and mind is a totally different matter. That's what we need to have with all of our being. Verse 24. So the prayer goes on. Who has kept with your servant David, my father, that you promised him? You spoke also with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your word as it is this day. Well, he saw something only physical as far as a physical temple. And he even brings up something later on, even though it contradicts his own statement. Because he knows that God can't dwell in a physical temple. So even there is something that's spoken that wasn't understood fully. Therefore now, eternal God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that you promised him, saying, there shall not fail you a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. On the throne of Israel. He didn't say the throne of Judah. Isn't that amazing? Because see, there was a throne of Judah for a time. Still over Israel, a part of Israel. David was over, you know, and then Solomon. And then the kingdom split. Say, but there's that family line that continued on. And in time then, you know, after Judah was gone, that certain ones had to migrate in certain areas of the world, as we talked about in the book, and as we read in the past and so much of our literature. And finally popped up later on in time up in Great Britain, up in England area, you know. Those that were sitting now, not over Judah anymore, but over Israel, say. Not over the tribe of Judah, but over a part of Israel. So there'd always be a throne. And that's an amazing thing to understand. That's why I marvel at this. I can't remember who handed that to me. Who had that picture? Carl, wasn't it? He handed me the picture here that he gave me of the throne, you know, of the old throne. I can't remember how old that thing is. And then they had this rock down here in the bottom. No, yeah, right under here. Jacob's pillar stone. Incredible. And to think that they had this with them all this time, and it went with, you know, it was a part of the royalty. And so many of those who have ruled, kings and queens of Israel, of Great Britain, and Israel, Judah, been coronated over that stone. Because it was passed, just like the pole with the serpent. This had far deeper meaning than the pole and the serpent. It was a matter of something that God had given and talking about Israel. And incredible to realize that something was passed down and God has kept that promise. And man has not even recognized it, that those people are Jewish. Because they come from the line of David. The line of David. The lineage of David. Incredible through time. So things we are inspired by. I am inspired by that, to see the power of our great God and what he does, and to be moved and motivated by certain things you see out here that just add to everything else we know. It's just another one of those things that you throw out there that awesome, you know, to see what God has done. And so this is a part of what's being spoken of, that there's always been someone, you shall not fail a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. And so that your children take heed to your way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And speaking of mankind, some get upset about the feminine gender here, whether it could be a queen. God didn't fulfill his promise. Yes, he did. Yeah. Verse 26, and now, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray you, be verified, which you spoke unto your servant David my father. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Now, amazing what he gets into now. You think he had some help from God and God's Spirit? Hey, it's in Scripture. It's written for a purpose. Was there inspiration and help there? Absolutely. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Well, there's an answer. Yet have you respect unto the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. So even in that, there was that desire. It was something he knew and something he was moved by God's Spirit, and even in this, but that which he didn't fully comprehend of something that is spiritual. Incredible. It really is. Yet have you respect unto the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O eternal my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. And so, again, there is that which God granted on a physical basis, for a time, not eternal, as he worked with Israel, as he worked with Judah, especially here, as it's talking about. But going on here, says, my name shall be there. It wasn't about a physical house where his name was to dwell. His name is, it's in us. It's with us. It's in the church of God, the body of Christ. We bear his name. It's not a physical building. That you may hearken unto the prayer which your servant shall make toward this place. And hearken you to the supplication of your servant and to your people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. And hear you in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. But they weren't granted the kind of forgiveness we receive. There were certain things, and God worked with Israel as a physical nation, and yes, there were certain things with the temple and so forth, their attitude toward God and the like. But they were very much on a physical plane, you know, toward a building. It wasn't a matter of praying to God, because it's in the mind, it's in the spirit. See, we do in the mind toward God. We can be anywhere. And pray to God and know that God hears us. We don't have to move our lips. We don't have to say words. Words don't have to come out of our mouth. Because if you can think it and you pray it in your mind and you know that God hears it, that is an incredible thing to understand. See, because it is spiritual and we understand that. Well, we're going to stop there today. We'll have one more sermon on the series and that'll conclude it. But again, an incredible thing here to understand even some things that were said physically here, but again, a desire, as he spoke here, about certain things of the heart and certain things for mercy, that God would grant mercy to Israel and coming before God's mercy seat and so forth. Incredible stories here throughout the Bible that God wants us to focus upon, to understand his love toward us, which is, that's what it boils down to. It's about God's love, and that we're part of a plan that he has for us. And that once those things have been granted, that we're, you know, not to shuffle along and hang our heads down low. On the contrary, we're to recognize who we are. And I hope all of us understand that if you've repented of your sins and you continue to do that, and some of the battles that some of us have been fighting and trying to clean up our lives before we enter into this Feast of Tabernacles, which is what we're looking forward to this year, this Holy Day season we're approaching, that we want to approach this Holy Day season closer to God than we've ever been. God's granting us that. He really is. And that we be fed more fully or powerfully by him spiritually. I said more fully. I'm not sure how we could ever be fed more fully than we were last year about God. But you know, there are things of the spirit and our own growth and our own personal growth that we need. But our ability as a body to be closer together and at one has everything to do with each one of us and how we respond to those things we hear, and that we seek to be forgiven, and that we seek to draw closer to God, but we not hang our heads down, remembering everything that we've done and the sins we've committed. On the contrary, to be bold, to lift your head up high, and to recognize you have a great race to run in the next 2 years or less.